Father, you've given us a moment to contemplate your suffering, the suffering of your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered in our place in order to provide an atoning sacrifice. You have set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation. And we've gained your grace, Father, your righteousness, Jesus, and eternal life through your Holy Spirit who indwells us. These are amazing things, O God. And we've also sung about crowning you with many crowns because you are the risen Savior. You suffered in humiliation, you died, but you rose again. And you rose again so that we too might be risen from the grave. Oh Lord, we look to you for your grace, and we look to you for life. Enrich our lives, oh God. Enliven our hearts. Don't let us be complacent. Don't let us be fretful. But oh God, let us rejoice, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John 4:20 is about our love for the brethren. That's where we are this morning in 1 John 4:20 and 21. Just a part of it says, he who loves God must love his brother also. But that love for our brothers and sisters and others, our neighbor, love for our neighbor, is meaningless unless verse 19 exists. So this morning, we're going to spend most of our time in 1 John 4:19, but we will cover verses 20 and 21. 1 John 4:19 is what unlocks this love for others, and it's this: he first loved us. And so we're going to talk about that love for God that comes to us before we ever loved him, because this is what gives meaning to our love and it gives hope to our love. But first, I'm going to start with an invitation to join us on Wednesday nights. I know some are unable to come on Wednesday nights. That's understandable. But others, there's no requirement here. There is no signing in or legalist attachment to it. But I would encourage you to come on Wednesday for Bible study and prayer. Psalm 22 was a devotion that was brought to us a couple of weeks ago from Patrick. This past week, it was Darren that brought a devotional from Paul's letters to Timothy. This coming Wednesday, Gavin will be giving a devotional. And we've been rotating like that for a little while. We were spending some time, Pastor Guy was taking us through a little booklet by Michael Reeves on enjoying your prayer life, and now we're just divvying up the Wednesdays, doing short devotionals, and then going into a time of prayer. So spending time in the Word, thinking about Christ, and getting undeceived, I think that's a C.S. Lewis word, being undeceived about who he is, because we get so caught up in our world that we become inward thinking, and we forget the kingdom of God that we are a part of. And so we spend time in his word, and we're undeceived, and we're taken out of ourselves, and then we spend time in prayer. I would encourage you to come for that. We start at 7 p.m. Most of the time we're done by 8, in time to get home and get to bed so that you can wake up the next morning for work. But this time of corporate prayer is really valuable to the church, for us as individuals, as members of the body. So for the body and for individual members of the body, it's a time to commune with our God, to speak to him as he bends his ear, like we do with our kids. He bends his ear toward us, and he hears. So I would encourage you, if you are available, join us for prayer. End of the public service announcement, now to our text. 1 John 4:19 through 21. I hope you had time to turn there, or you can just listen. 1 John 4:19 to 21, this is God's inerrant holy word given to us. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we have a firm foundation for Christian love given to us in the preliminary or preceding love of Christ, given in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Our love is imperfect. We fail at loving others. And the only way this love of God, this true love, can even begin to ignite in our hearts has to come to us by His divine initiative. He is the one who first loves us. That's the foundation. That's the only foundation of our love, and it's the fountain of our love. So it's the beginning of our love, and it's the continuation of our love. The foundation and the fountain of our love is the love that God gives to us. Paul wrote about this in the book of Colossians. He writes a prayer of thanksgiving. And in Colossians 1:3, he writes, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It's a prayer that expresses confidence in God's faithfulness to the church. Praying always for you. We give thanks to God our Father of our Lord, to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for the church. Back in our text in 1 John, John's statement is the same expression of confidence in God for His steadfast love towards His people. Both statements by Paul, and not just in Colossians, but other places, and John, not just in 1 John, but in other places, both of their statements flow out of confidence in God, in biblical confidence, in biblical hope, reliance upon God who will carry out His love for His people, will carry out all of His divine purposes. His purpose is to build His church. That's something that Andy prayed about this morning. God's will be done. So unify our hearts. His purpose is to complete His love in us. It's incomplete. It needs to be completed or perfected, and it's done so by God's work in us. It doesn't mean we don't do anything. It's not a passive, let God do it all. This is a very active placing our trust in God who strengthens us so that we can do the loving and perfect the loving as He works in us by His Holy Spirit. It will be done. How do we know? Because He first loved us. And because of that love in us, we will love Him and we will love others. We love Him because He first loved us. We love others because He first loved us. This is nothing new. This is something that John has repeated again and again and again. John has not run out of new material. No, this is actually something that he wants to impress upon us. He wants to say it again and then say it another way and then say it yet another way. And he wants us to understand this love that God has for us and this love that we are to have for others. So he said it in 1 John 3:10, negatively, whoever does not love his brother is not of God. Whoever does not love his brother is not of God. 1 John 3:14, he who does not love his brother abides in death. That seems pretty harsh, but remember who he spoke about. He spoke about Cain, who killed his brother, Abel, because he was of his father, the devil. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Right? So negatively stated, 1 John 3:10, 1 John 3:14, 1 John 4:8, and now at the end of 1 John 4. Stated positively, in 1 John 4:7, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we love one another, God abides in us. 1 John 4:12. He who abides in love abides in God. 1 John 4:16. And then here again at the end of 1 John 4, we hear the same thing. Negatively stated and positively stated throughout John's epistle, stated here again at the end of 1 John 4. So the source of our love is the love of God for us. Spurgeon contemplates this love for God, 1 John 4:19. I got a box in the mail this morning from Susan Higgins. I don't know who she is. Maybe you do. But she had a little note, typewritten note, and it came in a box. And it said, I'm returning this book to you. I borrowed it from the HBC library a while ago. And a while was in quotes. It's a long time ago. Because do you remember when HBC had a library? Probably not. I think it was in the 70s, maybe the 80s. And so looking in the book, and there's some names of people that we, Pastor Guy and I, recall. But it's been since the 70s, maybe early 80s, that we've seen those names. It's like, wow. And it was this book. It was Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, a book that I'm going to read from to tell you about Spurgeon's contemplating the love of God in 1 John 4:19. But I thought that was an interesting story. She said, maybe these books will pay for the fine. And she put that in quotes too. And she sent three extra books, all by Spurgeon. So if you want a book by Spurgeon, just let me know afterwards and I'll give you one of those books. I mean, you're welcome to it. So again, that offer, if you want a book by Spurgeon, see me after and I'll let you choose. I have four of them to give away. One is used from the HBC library and the other three are brand new. So you're welcome to those. But let me read from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, 1 John 4:19. There is no light in the planet, but that which proceeds from the sun. How spectacular for us to contemplate on a week in which some of you enjoyed the eclipse, at least on the news. There is no light in the planet, but that which proceeds from the sun. And there is no true love to Jesus in the heart, but that which comes from the Lord Jesus himself. From this overflowing fountain of the infinite love of God, all our love to God must spring. This must ever be a great and certain truth that we love Him for no other reason than because He first loved us. Our love to Him is the fair offspring of His love to us. Cold admiration, when studying the works of God, anyone may have. Cold admiration, anyone may have. But the warmth of love can only be kindled in the heart by God's Spirit. How great the wonder that such as we should ever have been brought to love Jesus at all. How marvelous that when we had rebelled against Him, He should, by a display of such amazing love, seek to draw us back. No, never should we have had a grain of love towards God or others unless it had been sown in us by the sweet seed of God's love to us. So I gave you a sample of Wednesday night. Like at Costco, you get a sample, so you buy the product. Given you a sample of Wednesday night, and I've given you a sample of Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon, and an offer of a free book, and it's there for you. So two samples, now the main course, 1 John 4:19 to 21. We're going to spend some time meditating on the nature of God's love. That's going to be the bulk of the sermon. And then we're going to finish out the chapter and love for others. So again, much of this is a review of this epistle or letter, from the apostle of love, who was amazed by God's love for him. If you think Spurgeon was amazed at God's love for him, John is the one who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, not because he was proud, like, he loved me and not you. It was amazing love. How can it be that Jesus would love me, that God would love a sinner like me? So six things this morning, and if you have, if you picked up a Keke worksheet, it has the outline on there, and these six things make up the outline. Number one, God's love is prior to ours. If you haven't gotten that point yet this morning, I'll say it again. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. The love of God is amplified when we understand that when we were still His enemies, Christ died for us. He initiates love. That enables us to love Him and thus love others. It's interesting to hear stories of how couples met and came together and you know that love grew, and some will say, well, I pursued her, and others will, you know, the girl will say, well, I pursued him, and sometimes it's mutual. But here is God's love for us. He pursues us. He finds us when we're lost. He seeks and He finds sinners in order to pour out His abundant love on us. And this is what we need to see. He initiates the process while we are still sinners. He initiates the process while we are still in rebellion against Him. Different levels. Some of you would say, I never hated God, but you did in the way you lived your life, because whatever is not of faith is sin. And without Christ, we are at enmity with God. So yeah, different levels. It's displayed in different ways. And nevertheless, it is this rebellion against God that Jesus Christ takes care of. Ephesians 1 says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be taken into, received into the family of God. So that's the first thing about the nature of God's love. It's prior to ours. Secondly, God's love is supernatural. It's another way of saying what verse 7 says. Verse 7 says, love is of God. God is the supernatural source of love, the fountain or foundation of love. Man defines love in his own terms and gets it wrong. You don't have to go very far. That's big in our culture today. Man defines love and gets it wrong. God defines love. He is the source of love. All true love flows from Him. Maybe you'll remember the illustration of diffusion. The perfume bottle is opened, and the scent of that perfume begins to fill the room. It goes from a place of higher concentration to a place of lower concentration. So it comes out of the bottle where it's in high concentration, and it begins to fill the room. Calvin's quote that made me think of that illustration was, God is the fountain of love. This effect flows from Him and is diffused wherever the knowledge of Him comes. We become diffusers of the love of God. We have a high concentration because of God's kindness to us. We have a high concentration of God's love, and it flows from us to others. God's love is supernatural, and it's given to us. He is the source, the fountain, the foundation. That's the second thing. God's love is supernatural. Number three, God's love is given to us as a free gift. Part of God's definition of love is that it is an action. Love gives. There is a disaster waiting to happen when you say, primarily, love is a feeling. One of the things that I'll say to when I'm counseling couples that want to get married, what is the problem with thinking that love is primarily a feeling? And they usually know what it is. Feelings go like this. And feelings come and go, and I don't feel it anymore. And the world says, well, get a divorce. That's not God's definition of love. Love is an action, and love gives. Love is a commitment for God. So loved the world that He gave. He gave His one and only Son. He gave His only begotten Son. That's John 3:16. I think you recognize it. But that's part of God's definition of love. He loved the world, so He gave. It's given to us as a free gift. 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God is manifested or shown or demonstrated toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, sounds just like John 3:16, that we might live through Him. God's love is given to us as a free gift. The fourth thing to behold about the nature of God's love is that God's love, number four, God's love is powerful. God's love is powerful. The way that John presents love in this epistle is in such a way that one who truly experiences the love of God is changed. You don't experience the love of God and remain unchanged, because God's love is powerful. It changes haters into lovers. And remember, haters of God, well, that's a little extreme. No, we hated God, but there are different manifestations of that hate. So you think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And, you know, he doesn't have any questions. He doesn't start with a question, but Jesus answers him anyway. And from there, he becomes a bold follower of Jesus Christ. He was a seeker. He was a little interested. He wanted to know what was going on. You must be born again. Right? That's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is noted along with Joseph of Arimathea as bold followers of Christ. Think of Matthew, Zacchaeus, tax collectors, right? These are men who betrayed their own people. They were Jews working for Rome. And not only did they betray their people by working for Rome, but they ripped their own people off. They took more than allotted. Matthew and Zacchaeus. Matthew, you know, became a follower of Christ. He left everything and followed after Christ. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. The story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus changes his whole life from one of thieving to one of generosity. You think of Paul. Paul is a persecutor of Christians, putting them to death. And the love of Christ breaks through and he becomes a lover of people to the point where he counts himself and all of his accomplishments as nothing for the cause of Christ. Think of your own story or people that you know, and we hear some great testimonies at times. We are the impossible to change people of this world. That's who all of us are. Impossible to change, but what is impossible with us is possible with God. He breaks the chains. He frees us from captivity. That's what redemption is. Haters are changed. So if you say you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. Everyone who is born of God loves. The love of Christ compels us. His love powerfully overcomes our hatred of God and our love of self and makes us more like Christ. We're taken out of ourselves. That was brought up in Sunday school this morning. There's less inward focus and more of an outward focus. Yeah, we still got to work on that. But it begins because of the powerful love of Christ. This is powerful love. We're not who we once were. We are changed by the love of Christ each day. Thanks be to God. That's His powerful love. Number five, God's love is unbreakable. John speaks again throughout this epistle of this unbreakable love. And he does it by speaking with certainty. Verse 17, love has been perfected. Love that has been perfected among us is in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. There is a certainty regarding the day of judgment. 1 John 3:2, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We know that we have eternal life. Hasn't that been the goal of this letter? That we may know Him, that we may know with certainty that the love of God will save us? These things are written that you may know. That's going to come up in chapter 5. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. The assurance of God's love. The unbreakable assurance of a guarantee that comes from God Himself. Have you ever tried to deal with a lifetime warranty or a guaranteed for 5 years, and you call the hotline and they will do all that they can to weasel out of that guarantee? Not God. We can know for certain that our sins are forgiven. Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter to deal with the unbreakable love of God. Who shall separate us, is Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Some of you are going through those very things at this moment. Tribulation, distress, persecution. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? In all these things, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. What does that mean to be more than conquerors? I mean, this is hyperbole to make a point, right? To be conquerors is good, but no, we're more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Remember, His love precedes ours, and this is the victory that we have. For I am persuaded, writes Paul, verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. People of God, this is for you to treasure. Not only is it said by Paul in Romans 8, it's said by John in his epistles and in many other places throughout the Word of God. Have you been fretting? Have you been distressed? Have you been wondering, are these things going to separate us from the love of God? Then run back to the Word and read it and meditate upon it and memorize it, know it. Be amazed when the Holy Spirit brings these things into your mind and you remember them when you are in the depths. Because this is what the love of God does for us. So far, five things. God's love is prior to ours. God's love is supernatural. God's love is given as a free gift. God's love is powerful. And God's love is unbreakable. Number six, one more. God's love is incomprehensible. God's love is incomprehensible. Incomprehensible doesn't mean that we can't understand anything about God's love. It means that we can't fully understand all things about God's love. So it doesn't mean that we can't know anything about God's love. Just to say it's incomprehensible doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to even try. No, it means that we can't fully understand everything there is to know about God's love. It means that we can never reach the end of studying it and contemplating it and meditating upon it. And so as believers, it is our duty to behold the many facets of God's love for us. We spent the whole sermon beholding, right? That word in 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Admire it. Look at it. Meditate upon it. Behold the past. And all that was done to bring us into the family of God. Think of the obstacles that were overcome. Some of us, like myself, we had a head start because our parents were believers. Some of you didn't have that head start. You didn't grow up in a Christian home. And what seems like a disadvantage is no disadvantage for the Lord, who knows us by name and calls us from wherever we are. But all those obstacles that could have prevented us from knowing God are nothing because of God's love for us in the past. What about the present benefits of being a child of God? That we can gather together with God's people. That we have the open word presented to us, taught to us by the Holy Spirit. He breathes upon the word. That we have voices to sing in honor of the one who is crowned with many crowns. To sing about the one who is coming again and is changing us even now, sanctifying us, cleansing us. That's what sanctifying means, cleansing, so that we put off the old ways and put on the new ways. That's sanctification. That's in the present. We're now children of God. He takes care of us. He gets us ready. And behold the future. Behold the past. Love of God. Behold the present love of God. Behold the future love of God. We will be made like Him. We spent some time talking about that last week in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Our blessed hope. Glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Paul in Ephesians, we looked at one of his prayers in Colossians that opened the book right in the middle of Ephesians. Ephesians 3:16-19, this is what Paul writes. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're not going to break that down, but you feel the fullness of that statement, right? That prayer. Filled with all the fullness of God. It's not repeated for nothing, it's repeated to make us consider this is an overflowing love. This is not I'll give you some and maybe I'll give you more later. No, this is the love of God that is poured out in abundance. So six things we've learned this morning about the nature of God's love. It's prior to ours. It is supernatural, it's given as a free gift, it is powerful, it is unbreakable, and it is incomprehensible. And now we have two more verses in this chapter, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 5, which is the last chapter of 1 John. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Again, this is nothing new that John is saying. He's made these points before, but he's repeating them to drive home their importance. There are two parts. First, he who does not love does not know God. That's what he said in 1 John 4:8. He says it here in verse 20, I love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. John addresses liars quite a bit. Out of the 12 New Testament occurrences of liar, John presents all of them. He's the one that addresses liars. Here's a sampling from 1 John. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The devil is the father of lies. Why did John bring it up? Because there were liars coming into the church. But not only that, it's concerning because when John writes the book of Revelation, he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's pretty serious. Who can take liars and change them? Only God can. And such were some of us. But then the mercy of God appears and he changes us. Proverbs says, it is better to be poor than a liar. How true. It is better to be poor than a liar who is headed for the second death. So this regularly given truth that those who are born of God will necessarily love is repeated, and in being repeated, it is emphasized. The second part of verse 20 says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If you look back to 1 John 3:10 to 12, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Here's the example I mentioned earlier. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, taking us back to Genesis, Cain and Abel, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. If you are born of God, you will love your brother. Cain killed his brother, an image bearer of God. And it reveals Cain's true estate. Love for God without love for others is impossible. Why? Because God is love. Love is a necessary trait of those who are born of God. If you know the invisible God, you will love his image bearers. We don't do it perfectly. It's not what he's saying. If you don't do it perfectly, you have no part in the kingdom. That's not what he says. He says, we love, but we don't do it perfectly. We know that. We see it in our own lives. That's why we need to remember the context. Verse 19, the foundation, the fountain. He loved us first. That's the only way that this love begins at all in us. So we're looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and finisher of our love as well. And then verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So we go from facts, this is what will happen when you love God, you will love others. Now to a command, the command is, you must love others. Knowing God necessarily results in becoming a loving person. Being born of God necessarily results in loving as God loves. So if that's who we are, then we can't help it. If it is a trait that necessarily accompanies true believers, then why does he command it? He's already told us, look, this is a trait that is yours. When you follow Christ, you become a lover of God and others. So why now is he commanding us to love? Why tell us to do something that our new nature can't help but do? love? And here's the answer. It's very important. Because God fulfills His promise that we be loving. And He does it through the means of commands, the means of commands and our obedience to them. It's like saying, you know, God, you do it. I'm not going to do it. Try that with your boss at work. I want to submit to you, so you do it. Is that really how it works? I don't think so. Think about the parable of the talents. And those that received talents didn't just say, okay, you've given it to me. Now, God, I'm going to just give it to you. You do it. No. They took it and they invested it and worked. And when he came back, he says, here's what I have done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is us. You're commanded to do it. It's not like you could just go, well, God's making me loving, and I really don't, but, you know. No, we need to be obedient to His command. So He commands, and we obey. There is a means to the end. He commands, we obey. He commands, and we are eager to obey. We want to love as Christ loved. We truly show that we have become lovers instead of haters by entrance into God's family and loving the brethren. See, as believers, God's word nourishes us along. It gives us strength. You know, we have this big emphasis in our day of being hydrated. You know, and you carry around this big jug of water. And I got to drink 8 ounces every hour, whatever it is. We need to drink freely from the water of God's word regularly. We need to stay hydrated in the commands of God, in the Word of God. Let me change the illustration. Man does not live by bread alone. That's how the Word puts it. So it's not just staying hydrated, but it's being nourished. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the Word encourages us to be who we are in Him, to be obedient to His commands. We're told to continue in His ways that have been graciously revealed to us. This is the Word of God, and it's given to us for our good. This final verse is not a waste of words, a command, after you told us this is who we are. It's not excess, no. We're commanded to be what we already are in Christ. We are to live being guided by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. This is a life of obedience, trusting and obeying God that we are called to as God's children. Heavenly Father, please use Your word today to continue to shape us and help us, Lord, to be less rebellious, kicking against the commands of God, and more in tune with Your word given to us, so that we might live a life pleasing to You. Lord, continue to do Your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.